We pray. Merciful Lord, gracious Father, you have set us free, free from sin, death, hell, and Satan, that we might be totally yours, free in the light of your forgiveness, to walk in the light of your truth. Bless us and strengthen us, dear Lord. Work in us your good and gracious will through the power of your word, that we might be aglow in your salvation, now and forevermore. Amen. Dear fellow blood-bought souls, well, have you made up your mind? Do you know who you're voting for? Oh, an election time all over again. Or is there something else you still need to hear from the candidates in order to be convinced? Or maybe you're in that group where the more you hear from the candidates, the less you trust any of them, or either of them. What are we to do? Some people say, how did we get ourselves into this mess? Well, like a lot of catastrophes, it's self-inflicted. We did it to ourselves. We have a divided nation, and it's very polarized with its opinions. Many Americans have made up their minds already. They're just waiting for November 8th to roll around. The unknown is how many are still undecided out there, still hanging in the breeze, waiting to make up their mind. That's what all the commercials are about. Are you tired of political commercials? Each one is designed to reach out to that undecided voter, that one hanging on the fence there, that one that doesn't know really what to do, and to persuade them, convince them to love their candidate and vote for their candidate come November 8th. How many are out there yet to change, that mind still could be changed? That's the unknown. But as we have a Reformation celebration, one of the things we really want to make clear this morning is Jesus isn't running for office. He's not looking for you to elect him as the king of our nation. No, rather just the opposite. He's coming to seek you, the elect, to become part of his kingdom where he reigns supreme. Jesus doesn't conquer us with sword and bombs. No, he comes and converts us through the power of his glorious gospel to change our hearts and lives. And that's no small thing. We're all born rank unbelievers, entrenched in our will to only trust ourselves. And God comes with his sweet, small voice, his powerful word, and God's word changes who we trust. Who do you trust this election season? How much do you trust your Lord God Almighty? There's an old saying that a nation cannot be both free and ignorant. Citizens need to be educated and informed if they're ever going to be able to see the winds of tyranny sweeping over their nation. The Reformation at Martin Luther's day proved that that's equally true with our faith. You see, for hundreds of years, the Catholic Church kept the Christians of Europe ignorant. Ignorant of Holy Scripture. Also that the common Christian would only trust whatever the church leaders told them to trust. And so their hearts and souls and lives were captive to the church leaders. But God did a miraculous thing. He unleashed his word onto the world, and oh, how God's word changed so much faith in people's hearts and even the course of nations through the proclamation of that simple little gospel. God changed hearts and lives for all eternity. Their hearts were no longer captive to the Roman papacy, but rather bound to the Word of God. And what a beautiful thing that is. It wasn't Luther's Reformation. It was God's Reformation, worked by God through His Word. The Catholic Church was fighting against God and was bound to lose. Well, today, just like in every age and day, our sinful nature still is fighting against God. Our sinful natures want us to remain ignorant of God's Word, still in the darkness of our sin and shame, and delighting in it all the time. But again, sooner or later, all who fight against God lose. This Reformation celebration is not only celebrating what took place 500 years ago, but rather what is taking place this very day in our hearts and lives as we look for an ongoing Reformation right within the bones of our marrow of our bones, deep within us as to who we are. Our sinful nature always is on the attack. And it's only God's Word that continues this reformation and keeps us out of the swamp of sin. Keeps us free from being captive again to Satan and his wiles. The most seductive sin that our sinful nature will throw in our direction is the whole idea that, hey, we're not so bad. Really? Well, come on, we're in church today, aren't we? That makes us better than most. We're moral people. God has to really like us for that, right? And after all, we haven't done anything really bad. There are some really bad people out there, and we're not them. Really? Notice how Paul starts out his paragraph to the Romans. Now we know. We know? What does he assume we know? Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who's under the law? Everyone. No exceptions. There's no human that's ever been created that is beside the law, outside the law, or above the law. Whether we're talking about presidents or paupers, we all stand under God's holy law, no exceptions. And we don't get to try to pick and choose which laws of God we are going to obey and which ones we can kind of just push to the side and ignore. He never gives us that permission. Rather, what he demands of us is, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy? How are you doing at that? How is any of us doing at that? How is our nation doing at that? God demands for us to be absolutely holy, perfect, righteous, because that's who he is. In his sheer nature of being, he can only tolerate that which is holy, perfect, and righteous through and through. And so in his heaven, those are the only people who will be there. What does that say about you and me and the rest of the world? Well, God spells it out. So every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law proves us to be sinners. God comes with his law, and he wants us to wake up and see the reality as he sees it. God says to us, I know your lies. I can hear them. God says, I smell your lust. I see the greed in your eyes, never satisfied, always wanting more and more. God comes to us when we think no one else is around, and he sees us in our private moments. What might he see on our computer screen? What might we be typing as he looks over our shoulder? God winces at the hatred in our hearts, the jealousy of others, as we toss and turn on our beds, plotting and scheming our enemy's demise, waiting for the day when they get their pound of trouble for the trouble they've given us. The greed, the restlessness, the anger that dwells in our bones. Does not God know all of that? Is his heart not broken when we think he has actually turned his back on us, that we are lost and alone and there is no help, there is no solution? Or when we're cold in our apathy, I don't need you, God, I'm just fine just the way I am. Really? Who's delusional? Delusional to the part of destruction. He's a witness for how we run our business, treat our boss or employees. And as our first reaction when he confronts us, to come up with excuses? Yeah, but. You see, the harsh reality is God's law doesn't commend us. It condemns us to be the rotten, miserable sinners that we truly are. It silences our mouth and all of those lame excuses. It holds us accountable for every thought, word, and action we've ever taken. It doesn't blame someone else for what we've done. God holds us accountable. And so it's insane that we would ever think that sinners like you and me, that somehow we can purchase our own salvation. How does that work? The criminal by himself out of prison? That sinners like you and me can somehow contribute or appease God or find his favor when day after day we're incurring his wrath. In God's plan of salvation, there is no room for work righteousness. No. God is very frank in what he thinks about how we've lived our lives. Just the verses before our text in Romans, God writes, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongue practice deceit. The poison of vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. Any question as to what God thinks about how we've lived our lives? God's law condemns us, all mankind. No wonder we have such a troubled nation, because we're a nation of sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We can't even assist in saving ourselves. And so if God doesn't do 100% of the work to save us, we're in big trouble. We're lost. There is no hope. But that's exactly why God sent Paul to the Romans and to us, to give us that good news that God has done 100% of the work. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Wow. that holy, perfect, righteous life that God demands of us if we are ever to see the light of His heavenly mansion, that righteousness He gives us in Jesus Christ. He sent His holy, righteous Son to this earth to live out those Ten Commandments. And oh, how Jesus lived them out. Perfectly loving and worshipful of the Heavenly Father. Perfectly truthful and honest and obedient to the nth degree. Also that all His righteous perfection in living our human life could be given to you and me. Credited to our account. He did it, but we get credit for it all through faith, through simple trust. A faith that is created by God Himself in our very heart of hearts. It was the Father who sent Jesus here to be that human sacrifice to pay for all sins, to bleed and die, to become the ultimate sinner, the repository of all sins, to take on God's holy wrath for each of those sins. God was holding back His wrath until that appointed time when His Son would be hanging on the cross. Then He would unleash His holy punishment upon the sins of the world to pay for your sins and my sins. Wow. What could we have possibly done to pay for our sins? Our sins of bashing people and trivializing God. Nothing. Nothing could rise to that level. But here we see God Himself hanging out on the cross, being punished to make peace for you and me. Notice the remarkable blanket terms Paul speaks in. There is now no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. The most important words in all of Scripture. Justified freely in His grace. But what does that mean? That's so much church terminology. What is God talking about? Justify is a legal term, a courtroom term, a declaration from the judge's bench. Imagine, if you will, you're sitting before the judgment bench of God. There's thunder and lightning. It's scary. Your life passes before your eyes, and all you see are all those things the judge is now going to render a decision upon. You're quivering and shaking and crying because all you can do is anticipate the judge rapping the gavel and say, guilty as charged, down to the dungeons of hell with him. But what does Jesus declare? God indeed does pick up the gavel. He wraps it in His decision and He declares for all eternity, not guilty. Those who are guilty are not guilty because He who truly was not guilty, the Son of God, became guilty so we could go free. All those immense sins that must fall under the judgment and wrath of God did fall under the judgment and wrath of God on Jesus' shoulders, all paid for. No debt yet outstanding. All sins have found their full and complete payment in the holy blood of Jesus. And He gives that to you and me as a free gift of His grace. And that's why we can say, there is no boasting. Oh, those who think they're actually going to get their way to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments, oh, will they boast. But to no avail. Because for every good deed they boast about, there is 100,000 sins that way outweigh it. No, we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in our Lord, for we are justified by grace alone. God's love. Not because of the law, because we're not law keepers, we're law breakers. But the law keeper, Jesus, has saved us, and it's his love alone that has saved us, and it comes to us through faith alone, without a tiddlywink of our good works to offer to the mix. Do you see how insulting it is when we even begin to assume that somehow our good works moved God, empowered God, purchased us away from our sin? What an insult when God does it completely, 100%. But can you imagine what a nightmare that would be if God actually did leave some of our salvation for us to do? Oh, then we would always be in turmoil. How would we ever know that we had prayed enough or paid enough or tortured ourselves enough in order to somehow merit God's loving forgiveness? We'd never get off of that treadmill. There would always be guilt, fear, regret. But we stand forgiven. Heaven is our home. God has come to make us citizens of his heavenly kingdom. Ah, and how good it is to be the children of God. You only hear this good news from Scripture alone. And that's what the Lutheran Reformation is all about. What God's Reformation is all about. The very heart and core of Scripture. Regardless of who becomes our next president of the United States, oh, we can be so thankful that God still rules the United States and every other nation. And regardless of who becomes the next president, guess what? They'll come and they'll go. Just like America will come and it will go, and there'll be a time when it will be no more. And that's why it's so important for us to be citizens in God's kingdom, in his heavenly kingdom that lasts for all eternity, that kingdom of forgiveness and peace and love and hope, to be the children of God. And yes, to take to heart what Jesus told us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We do not come to the Father through our own good works, our own merit or worthiness. No, there is none of that. And so Scripture calls for us to continue this reformation, to be steeped in this reformation by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in him more and more every day, to learn more and more about him, to dive into his holy word, because there we will find growth and happiness and peace that comes only from the throne room of God. Because it's still true to this very day, just as Luther's day. God's word changes who we trust and how much we trust him. Be an educated and informed citizenry, not only of this nation, but of God's kingdom, and you will be blessed. But do we want to be? Do we want to know more about the Savior who loves us so much? God wants us. He has so much more to reveal to each and every one of us. Drink deeply the life-giving word of God, for he calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may that be the holy reformation that consumes us, that holy quest to know more of this God who has given so much that we might be his for time and eternity. May God bless your reformation. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful God, creator of all mankind, you have called us out of darkness to be your own, to be citizens of your kingdom, members of your household. Bless us and strengthen us through your life-giving word, that in every way and day we might give thanks and praise to your holy name. Amen.